Discovering Christ in Revelation, Chapter 15, Christ's Letter to the Church at Philadelphia. A reading from the book of Revelation, Chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. From Luke Chapter 16, verse 15. I wonder if we will ever learn that fact. Those things which men value most, esteem most highly, and to which they attach the greatest honor, God despises. And that which men ridicule, belittle, and despise, God honors. The wisdom of this world, the pride of this world, the moral righteousness of this world, the honor of this world and the religion of this world, God Almighty holds in utter contempt. We see this fact throughout the Scriptures, and we see it plainly in Christ's letters to the churches. The church at Sardis was great in name and reputation. Men approved of her and honored her, but Christ looked at that church and said, Thou art dead. The church at Laodicea was rich and increased with goods. It appeared that she lacked nothing. But the church was so nauseating to the Son of God that he was ready to spew it out of his mouth. He said, Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, God looks on the heart. He's not in the least degree impressed by those things that impress and deceive men. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The church at Philadelphia was not like the ones in Sardis and Laodicea. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, The Philadelphia church was not great, but it was good. It was not powerful, but it was faithful. The Lord Jesus commended this church for its faithfulness. Men might have looked at the little church in Philadelphia, as they do at many like it today, with contempt. It did not meet in an elaborately decorated, impressive building. So far as I've been able to discover, there were no men in the church of great political, economic, or academic power or influence. But it was a church known for its faithfulness. Faithfulness honors God and is honored by God, and faithfulness, like slothfulness, has a way of rubbing off on others. Hence, we read of faithful men and women in the church at Philadelphia for many centuries. The pastors of this church were consistently influential, not in the world, but in the kingdom of God, for 800 years. We read in church history of their influence from the 1st through the 8th centuries. Let us ever be found faithful to our God. He alone knows what influence our faithfulness, or lack of it, will have upon generations to come. The Lord Jesus found nothing in this church to rebuke, or even to correct. He gave no word of reproof to the saints at Philadelphia. That is a remarkable testimony to these people whose names are known only in heaven. To this congregation, the Son of God spoke nothing but words of praise and encouragement. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, the Lord Jesus Christ holds the church at Philadelphia before us as an example of what every believer and every local church ought to be. A careful reading of the Savior's letter to the church at Philadelphia ought to put a prayer in our hearts, crying, "Lord, make me faithful." Read the Savior's words and learn this: God honors faithfulness. A divine person. In verse 7, our Lord Jesus describes himself as a divine person. This letter was dictated to John by one who is himself God. This God is our Savior. "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." Here are three divine attributes or characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. Second, Christ is true. He is truly God and truly man. And third, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign King. First, the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. He is the holy God. Holy and reverend is his name. He is the Holy One of Israel. Being God, he is glorious in holiness, in every way, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Specifically, this text has reference to Christ's holiness as the God-man, our Savior. It is not our Savior's divine, essential holiness that comforts and encourages his people. That terrifies any man who has any sense of it. It is our Redeemer's representative, mediatorial, vicarious holiness that gives us comfort and encourages us to trust him. Our Savior was himself holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners while he lived as a man in this world. He had no sin, no original sin, and no actual sin. Though he was made to be sin for us by divine imputation when he died as our substitute, Christ had no sin of his own. He knew no sin. As our representative and substitute, the Son of God lived in this world as a man in perfect holiness. This mediatorial holiness, this representative righteousness of Christ as our mediator, is the basis of our acceptance with God. If you are a believer, if you trust Christ, his blood washed away your sins, his sacrifice paid your debt, and satisfied the law and justice of God that demanded death. His death removed your guilt before God. But the righteousness of Christ is just as necessary for our salvation as his blood. His righteousness, his complete obedience to God as a man, being imputed to us, just as our sins were imputed to him, gives us merit with God. Therefore, he is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness, our holiness, and our sanctification. He is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. He is that perfect righteousness, exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees, without which we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Christ, who is holy and who is our holiness, is our sanctification. His holiness was imputed to every chosen sinner in justification when he accomplished our redemption at Calvary. and his holy nature is imparted to every chosen, redeemed, justified sinner in the new birth. Salvation, in the experience of it, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have no holiness of our own. We have no ability to produce holiness or do anything that is truly holy. All the holiness we have is what we get from Christ. As John Gill puts it, Christ is the cause and author of holiness to this people. We are sanctified in Him. We have our sanctification from Him, and we are sanctified by Him. Those who talk about sanctification by degrees or sanctification being accomplished by the works of a man simply do not understand the doctrine of sanctification, or for that matter, the totality of grace in salvation. Christ is our sanctification. Number 2. Christ is true. He is truly God and truly man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is true and faithful in all His mediatorial offices and covenant engagements. He is true to God the Father and true to His people. In fact, Jesus Christ is truth itself. Apart from Him, there is no truth. Christ is the truth of which all the types and prophecies of the Old Testament were just pictures. Christ is the truth of God, the embodiment of truth, the sum and substance of all gospel truth. As the embodiment of truth, Christ is the revelation of the invisible God. He is the living Word, of whom the written Word speaks. 3. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign King. He describes Himself here as He that hath the key of David, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. With these words, our blessed Savior describes His sovereign power and absolute authority over all things as the Son of David, the Messiah, the King. He who is the Christ of God is Lord over all things. This dominion is not something that Christ will have someday. It is His right now. Our crucified, risen, exalted Savior is now sitting as King upon the throne of David, which is the throne of God. Here is one example of His absolute sovereignty. He opens and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens. Christ opens the Scriptures to His elect, giving us the light and knowledge of gospel truth by the power of His Holy Spirit. But He shuts the Scriptures to others, giving them blindness and hardness of heart. The Son of God opens a door of utterance for the gospel in one place and shuts it in another, according to His own sovereign will. The Good Shepherd opens the door for His sheep and leads them in the way of His everlasting, and He shuts the door against those who will not obey His voice. We worship Him that is holy. We trust Him that is true. We bow before the One who is sovereign. Our divine Savior is the holy, true, sovereign Son of God. A divine praise. When the Lord of glory spoke to the church at Philadelphia, as I said before, there is no word of reproof, warning, or correction, but only a divine praise, saying, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Imagine that. The Son of God Himself bends over from His lofty throne to speak a word of praise to a band of faithful believers on the earth. I would dearly like to be one of them. Wouldn't you? Certainly He is here giving us an example to follow. We are usually quick to point out another's faults and failures, but love is always quick to forgive and quick to praise. A little praise is a great means of encouragement. Some people seem to think that kindness is blasphemy, but if the Son of God speaks an encouraging word of praise to His church, surely we shall be safe in giving a little praise to one another. What was there about these Philadelphian believers that the Son of God saw fit to commend and praise? The matter of commendation and praise was their works, works of faith, love, and patience. 1. I have set before thee an open door. The Lord God had set before this church an open door which no man could shut. He does not tell us what this door was, but generally this language is used to describe a door of utterance for the preaching of the gospel. Apparently, the Lord gave these men and women an opportunity to serve Him in the furtherance of the gospel, and they seized the opportunity He gave them. They faithfully performed the work God put into their hands. They did not talk about what they wanted to do, what they had done, what they used to do, or what they would do if they had more money and people. They simply did what they could for the glory of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. It may be that their labor was insignificant in the eyes of men, but Christ looked upon it as an honorable thing. Nothing done for Christ is insignificant or meaningless to Him. The one thing God requires of His people is faithfulness. The one thing God honors in His people is faithfulness. When the Lord Jesus Christ opens a door for us, as we faithfully follow Him, no man can shut the door, and He will not shut it. 2. Thou hast a little strength. The faithfulness of these saints at Philadelphia was especially commendable because they had very little with which to work. The Master said, "For thou hast a little strength." This is not to be taken as a word of reproach, but as a word of praise. They had been faithful in the service to Christ, even though they had little strength. Many of the Lord's churches are like this church at Philadelphia. They have a little strength, but only a little. They had little numerical strength. The church at Philadelphia was a small church. Therefore, they had very little strength for taking on any great work. But their lack of numbers did not deter them. They just rallied together and did what they could. And Christ commends them for it. God thinks more of quality than of quantity. He has much greater regard for obedience than for tally sheets and numbers. Denominations, denominational representatives, religious businessmen, and politically motivated preachers take polls and head counts. The Lord looketh on the heart. Because they were small in number, like most small churches, this church had little monetary strength. When money was required, they could do very little. This was, for the most part, a band of poor people. There were no men of means among them. But they were precious to Christ, who counts sincerity of greater value than all the gold in the world. And again, like most small churches, this assembly had very little strength in the area of talents and gifts. At Corinth, the church had talents and gifts running out of their ears. They had an abundance of teachers, miracle workers, and wealth, but very little was done. They were rich in ability, but poor in grace. Not this church. No one here seems to have had any great talent or ability, but the people were full of grace. Grace made them faithful. Much was done for the glory of Christ, the souls of men, and the furtherance of the gospel. They had a little strength, but used every ounce of it for Christ. Thou hast a little strength. Someone said that was perhaps their misfortune, but not their fault. Therefore, they were not blamed for it. The Lord does not blame us for having little strength, but for having little faith, little love, little devotion, little zeal, and little consecration. If our strength is little, let us pray for grace, that our little strength may be used entirely for Christ. 3. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. The saints of God at Philadelphia were faithful and persevering in the midst of great opposition. The Lord Jesus gave them this word of praise and encouragement. He said, "Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." These men and women simply could not be driven away from the word of the gospel. They could not be persuaded to forsake the gospel. They would not allow anything to come between them and Christ. They had a little strength, but with all the strength they had, they kept God's word and held fast to Christ. What is the word which they kept? We do not have to guess. It was the word of the gospel. Our Lord says, "Thou hast kept the word of my patience." That's the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, in which His patient sufferings as our substitute are set forth. The sinner's only hope before God is the gospel of substitutionary redemption. This is the word we must hold fast. How did these Philadelphian believers keep the word of the gospel? They believed it, they loved it, they obeyed it, and they defended it. Though they were weak, few in number, and a people of worldly insignificance, they were ready at all times and against all odds to hold to and defend the truth of God. Most men are like spiders which spin their webs out of their own entrails. They spin their theology out of their own feelings, their own wisdom, or their own experiences. These Philadelphian saints took nothing to be truth but the truth of God revealed in sacred Scripture. And with regard to the truth of God, they valiantly refused to budge an inch. They had no regard for current trends in theology and the wisdom of infidels. They walked in the old paths of everlasting truth. May God give us grace in these days when nearly the whole religious world teaches and embraces that which the Apostle Paul calls will worship, to hold fast the gospel of His free and sovereign grace in Christ. Either God is totally, absolutely, universally sovereign, or He's not God. Either man is totally depraved, guilty, and helpless, or he needs no Savior. Either God chose and determined to save His people in eternal, unconditional election before the world began, or He has no people to save. Either Christ effectually redeemed God's elect by His death on the cross, or He failed in His work, and there is no such thing as blood atonement and substitutionary redemption. Either God the Holy Spirit regenerates and calls dead sinners to life and faith in Christ by effectual, irresistible power and grace, or man is saved by his own will, his own effort, and his own work. Either all God's elect will persevere unto the end, or none of them will. These are the truths by which we live, and if need be, God helping us, these are truths by which we shall die. But we will not, we cannot, give them up. This is more than mere doctrinal accuracy. It is the very fabric of our salvation. To deny these things would be to deny our only hope before God and to blaspheme the name of the one whom we most desire to honor. To deny these doctrines of the gospel is to deny Christ who taught them. Those who embrace these gospel truths are our brethren. Those who are enemies to these truths are the enemies of our God, and that makes them our enemies. Do you keep the word of the gospel? Do I? Perhaps we have no great talents. Perhaps we have little strength. Maybe we have little influence over other people, and we may always be numbered among a small group of people who are looked upon by the world as narrow-minded fanatics, but the simple fact is that the salvation of our souls depends upon our persevering adherence to the truth of the gospel. The saints in the church at Philadelphia were commended and praised by Christ because they kept and did not deny the word of his grace and truth in the gospel. Blessed is that man, blessed is that woman, who cannot be induced by Satan to forsake the gospel for any reason. A divine protection. Inasmuch as they were faithful to him, our Lord assured the saints at Philadelphia that he would be faithful to them, and declared he would keep them with a divine protection, saying, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Those who keep God's word will be kept by God. Those who hold fast the truth of God will be held in truth by the grace of God. Those who persevere in faith will be preserved by grace. Our Lord will always separate the wheat from the chaff and the precious from the vile. He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." The Jews, who are Abraham's physical descendants, claimed to be God's people exclusively, and many to this day regard them as the people of God's choice. But in this ninth verse, our Lord calls those who still worship according to the customs of Judaism and the law of Moses, calls them the synagogue of Satan. It is not Abraham's physical seed, but his spiritual seed who are the people of God, the Israel of God, for whom the promises and the covenant were made. The church of God is the Israel of God. Abraham is the father of all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, Judaism is an apostate religion. There are many who, like the Jews, claim to be God's people who are not. They say they are Jews, Christians, children of God, but they lie. All who hope for acceptance with God because of a decision they made for Jesus, because of their baptism, their church membership, their good works, their taking the sacraments, their experiences, or their personal holiness, are hypocrites. They may be called a church, they may think they are the house of God, but our Lord here identifies all such as the synagogue of Satan. God's elect, the true people of God, are circumcised in their hearts by the Spirit of God, not in their flesh. We worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ alone, and have no confidence in the flesh. In the end, the despised people of God will be exalted over their enemies. Our Lord will make our enemies to bow before our feet and know that He loved us, chose us, redeemed us, called us, and saved us by His grace. As long as we live in this world, Christ will keep His own in the hour of temptation. He said, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." He will preserve all His own from apostasy. Though heresies come and abound, God's elect will not be deceived. The ever-increasing acceptance of legalism, free will, works religion, and sheer ritualism will not affect the saints of God. The Lord Jesus Christ will graciously preserve His elect in the midst of their trials. The Son of God will preserve all His elect in the way of faith, grace, and obedience unto life everlasting. God's elect cannot and will not perish. Not even one of the chosen shall be lost. We are kept by the power of His grace in the hands of the omnipotent Savior. It is our Lord's promise of preservation that inspires us to perseverance. He said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." It is upon the basis of His promise to preserve us from temptation that our Redeemer admonishes us to persevere. Contrary to popular religious opinion, the promise of absolute unconditional grace does not promote licentiousness, but devotion and godliness. In fact, that is the very basis of godliness and the motive for it. These two things are facts so plainly revealed in Holy Scripture that they simply cannot be denied. First, all God's elect will be preserved unto eternal glory. But second, only those who persevere in faith, who go on in the way of grace and righteousness, and who hold fast the gospel unto the end, will be saved. A divine promise. In verse 12, our Lord Jesus Christ gives a divine promise to all who hold fast and persevere in the faith of the gospel. He said, "Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Those who persevere in faith will conquer all their enemies in the end, and be gloriously triumphant in Christ. The Son of God says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." A pillar is a permanent structure in a permanent place. So Christ is here promising us a place of permanent, eternal residence in heaven itself. And while we live here below, while we go on persevering in the faith, holding fast the gospel, clinging to Him as our only hope and our only Savior, He gives us assurance of our interest in Him. This is what He says, "I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." In a word, our Savior is saying, "I will make you to know that you belong to me. I will make it evident that you belong to God, to the New Jerusalem, and to me, and that all the blessings and privileges of the sons of God are yours forever." Our Savior's new name, His acquired name, which He promises to write on His people, is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Let us give ourselves wholeheartedly to Him who promises us such grace. I urge you, hold fast the hope of the gospel. Let nothing and no one either drive you from it or entice you to forsake it. The Son of God will hold us in His grace. Let us therefore cling to Him. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.